So, how did you see God using process in your life this week? Okay. So, how is that a part of a process of God working? We're trying to plug in and see that process. No doubt, which that is a part of. It's just trying to get a bigger view of how God works and the way He works through those events in our lives and experiences. Okay, how is he now? Well, like I was telling you just a few minutes ago, we were up at up in Gainesville, Georgia, which is where my dad and my stepmom's home is. Of course, my dad passed a year ago on July 4th. So we all went to be there with my stepmom for the week, for the holiday. In that time, we got to enjoy being around one another, which we always do. But on the evening of July 4, after fireworks, we're sitting around the living room and we had a conversation that is 42 years in the making. It could be that we really couldn't have that conversation until my dad had passed. And I don't want to try to fill in the gaps on all this, on everything. But I guess what I would say is it was very good to have that conversation because it showed me, when I look at it, how persevering God is in coming after each one of us. Because I can look back at all the things that we spoke about in our conversation, and I know that it was God pursuing, God revealing, God working. I know that I know that today I am nowhere near the person that I was when I was 16, when I was 18. And it's not just that I was young. It is so much more. So this whole idea of how God uses process in our lives and how He uses the events in our lives and how He allows us to entertain and deal with the things that are in our lives, that if we'll embrace Him through them, we get changed. We become what we are not. We become what we pursue. I heard that actually this week. And it was not in the sense of talking about discipleship or faith, but it is true. It was, someone said, you become what you pursue. I thought, like, wow, somebody's saying that. They're not even talking about the things that are important to me. They're just saying that this is a principle, and it is true. So as we talk about the process of becoming, it's very important that our objective and our eyes are set on a particular goal, and that would be Jesus. You know, in the book of Hebrews, in the chapter that begins with the image of there are witnesses all around us. We're surrounded by such a great, you can use the word crowd, you can use the word gathering of witness around us, cheering us on, watching us, and it's as if we were in a stadium and we were in a race, and those that have gone before us are observing and watching and desiring that we would win the race. How do you win the race? How do you get through? They want to see us developing, changing, winning victories, not just externally, but internally, spiritual victories, so that we will become what God wants us to be. Can you see that you are different today than you were the day that you received Jesus? Or even 2 years after the time you received Jesus? Okay. Are you different? Are you same? You ought to be able to see that you've changed, that you've had to make hard decisions that were sacrificial, that you've chosen to forgive people who didn't deserve to be forgiven, that you have trusted God when it made no sense to trust God. Because that is a part of the becoming. That is what those witnesses that the writer of Hebrews describes. That's what they're cheering us on about. They're not cheering us on about us becoming more important or famous or powerful or influential. They're cheering us on in that we are becoming what God wants us to become, more like Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about, how God uses process in our lives. Because not one of us, was there a snap and then all of a sudden you were who you are now? It didn't work that way with me. And I think if people are honest, this process, what, you know the big theological word for this, right? The big theological word for this process that we're in. Sanctification. Okay? It's the process whereby we are becoming more like Jesus. It started the day that we became a follower of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came in and changed us, redirected us, put us on a different tangent in life, helped us to see that all of our things, all the things that we had done, we were forgiven of, and that we could experience mercy and grace, and that we could have a life that was not tethered to all the sin in our lives, and that we didn't have to let the sin in our lives own us. From that point on, we've started to become. And that's what we've been talking about, becoming. So let me remind you the things that we have talked about in the last couple of weeks. One, I asked the question last week. We talked about Romans 8:28 in that passage that's before you. We looked at that. We looked at one passage from Corinthians. But what we've been focusing on in the last couple of days is I asked you questions like, why does this process of becoming have to flow out of a servant's heart? We talked about that. Then I asked you, what lessons do we learn when we submit to authority that God's placed over us? Okay. I actually got to have that conversation with somebody who lives in my house this week. Not in a bad way. It was really a very good conversation about God placing authority in our lives. And part of us becoming like Jesus is understanding that when God establishes authority in our lives over us, that we need to submit to it. And that doesn't mean that God's a slave owner. What it means is that we submit to a loving God who cares for us, and that there are authorities that He places in our lives for a purpose and a reason. That doesn't mean that they're perfect. It just means that whenever they're doing stuff that honors God, we ought to agree with it. But whenever they do stuff that doesn't, then we need to say something about it. Does that make sense? Then we talked about obedience. And obedience to the last thing that God showed us to do until He shows us the next thing. That we need to, whenever we know God said you ought to be doing this, that we keep doing it till He tells us there's something else I want you to do. Now, sometimes we try to, and what we talked about a little bit last week was that sometimes we try to get ahead of God. Okay? That we try to, we get impatient. And so instead of saying, okay, God, I'm going to place myself before you, and you have told me this, and I'm going to keep doing it until you tell me something else. Instead, we just say, okay, God, I'm bored of this. I'm going to go on. And when we do that, we find very quickly that we are in deep water because we have run out from under the cover of God because we are no longer obeying. We're doing what we want to do instead of what He wants us to do. So we talked about obedience being important whenever we do the thing that He told us to do until the next thing. So we pray, which is action, and we keep doing it till He tells us something else. Now, I can't remember, did I get to the question, what does it mean to trust God to defend us? Did I get to that question? I may have. If not, if so, then to say we've had this conversation and we can move on. Have you ever had anybody after you for whatever reason? No. Did you deserve it?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, in this case, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the people who are after you simply because, one, they might not like you, or two, because they know who you represent. Have you ever had anybody in your life who just didn't like you because they didn't like you? and decided they were going to make it their job to make your life miserable because of that. Or it may be because you were a person of integrity and they wanted to tear you down. Or they had something that you had and they wanted to take it from you. You ever been there? You ever done that? Okay? Yeah? Maturity. Yeah. Because I know a lot of people that repeat the same thing over and over again. They did the same thing at 23 that they're doing at 63 because they never learned the lesson, which is something. It's another thing. That's another thing about process, okay, which we will, I could jump in there now. But, and you know, that's true, okay? God will keep telling us, you know, there's the woodshed. You really want to go back to the woodshed? Because I don't want you to go to the woodshed, but if you want to go to the woodshed, you can go to the woodshed. If we don't learn the lesson, then what happens to our process? Well, no, yes, in a sense, we are stymied at a particular point whenever we will not learn the lesson. But the problem is we keep repeating the lesson. God's good. Isn't that what you do with your kids? You would make sure that they need opportunities. They've got to get this. And you give them opportunities to get the lesson. It's painful to you. It's painful to you because you got to sit there and watch them repeat the lesson over and over and over again. And then you're asking for the grace of God that they finally get it and they can move on. It's pain for them too. Because they keep repeating the same thing. And as much as it seems like that's not process, that's process. Yeah. But, you know, as much as you may or may not like that movie, by the way, the key thing was, as selfish as he was throughout the course, he did learn and he adjusted and changed in the course of repeating over and over and over again. He paid attention. At first he didn't, but he finally started getting it. And hopefully we do too, as we repeat lessons over and over and over again. Is that Marge and Kayla?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'll get back to where I started. One of the things that we have to learn and process is that when we are attacked, accused, criticized, pursued, we have to let God defend us instead of trying to assert ourselves and defend ourselves. That is really hard. Now, that doesn't mean that we do nothing, okay? Because I'll be honest with you, anytime a student questions, you know, at the end of every semester, I hate the first week after semester. Because I know I'm going to get emails and I know I'm going to have students that are going to say, why did I get an X grade? And it's not like they don't really know. But it's, you know, some students genuinely don't understand and some students are trying to game the system. And they're looking for anything, any space, any gap, any inconsistency, in order to game the system so that they can get something they didn't deserve. It's not every one of them. I have corrected grades. I have adjusted things. But I don't like that week. I've had a few that have come after me. And whenever that happens, I can't tell you what my physical reaction is. Something goes down my back. I get a cold chill. And I just get, like you would do if somebody coming after you. And I have to remember, okay, I need to go get my ducks in a row. I need to make sure I understand the situation. I need to go back and look at it. Okay, was I fair? Was I not fair? Did I make a mistake? Because sometimes I do. And when I do, I adjust. But if I don't, and a student is persistent, I just get to a point where I just have to say, look, I'm just going to tell the truth, and I got to trust God. Because what they're doing is they are trying to impugn my integrity. Have you ever been there? You ever had somebody coming after you? This is who you are. And in those times, all we can do, the thing we need to do first is trust God to defend us. We'll just say this. That his cultural background, okay, did not prepare him well for dealing with what he felt like he was being confronted with. Okay? But the thing is, evidently it also didn't prepare him temperamentally to be much beyond about a third grader at this point. Because you can have differing views, you can have differing values, and you can still treat people with respect, and yes. And that story is illustrative of the fact that we do have people who will accuse or attack or, you know, and become personal with things. Well, let's just, okay. The key is, part of this process of maturing and becoming more like Jesus is not about retaliation or defense and learning to let God defend. Let them have all the energy in the negative thoughts. Sort of like what Jay was saying. You know, it's hard, but at the same time, I believe that is a spiritual battle that a lot of people struggle with and don't get past. And then it keeps them, because they won't learn that lesson and practice that, end up reacting negatively to attacks. And that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't react to that stuff. He didn't give it any air. There were no fires. Sucked all the air out of it. And God is not always going to elevate us. He does sometimes, but he certainly will defend his children when his children are being wrongly accused. That doesn't mean that there won't be injustice, but it does mean that the testimony is that God's people are true. So, have you got a memory that you can put a label on and see, okay, I trusted God, and God demonstrated that he defended his children. Okay? I want you to get that in your mind, and I want you to remember that. Because if you don't, it's easy to believe a lie. And again, we're all in the process of becoming. Okay? We're in that process of becoming. But it is one of the hardest challenges, I think. And I think Jesus acknowledged that. That one of the hardest challenges is when people do persecute you and, you know, intimidate you, come after you, especially for his name's sake. And I'm going to tell you, I think a lot of times it has to do with when people see people of faith or people of integrity, they come after them. Because they want to justify their own lack of integrity or their own lack of moral fiber, because that makes them feel better to think that that person that displays it is just like them. Yeah, I think that's probably true. Yeah, you don't want to do that. Keep your integrity. God, yes, you're right. It is one of those points where you got to trust God. You got to trust God to be your defender. No, it's not at all. Okay. I think that can be true. And it is true a lot of times. I think sometimes we see that, they don't. There are people who don't like people who have any kind of moral fiber or integrity, whether they're a Christian or not. They just disdain people who they perceive as believing in a moral foundation that, you know, And if it's Christian, so be it. So they don't care if it's Christian or whatever. They just know that, you know, they don't, they're the spirits within them are repelled by people who have the spirit that is within us. And they don't have anything, they don't have any knowledge of whether it's God or not God or whatever. You know, they just don't like those people. And it's in those times that sometimes there is no approachment that you can have that would be, you know, relational, because that those people have just cut it. But what it does mean is that we have opportunities to do what in back in Rome, you know, the end of Romans 8, I believe, whenever Paul adds that little thing of whenever people come after you or persecute you, what do? You are kind, you are generous, you give them a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, and it's like ashes thrown, you know, coals thrown on their heads, because it just gets all over them. Because that person that they want to destroy or they want to inflict pain or trouble on is being kind to them. And is not, I think, is what happens when we let God defend us and somebody really is after us. That make sense? No, no. In a world where if your workplace is secular, then, you know, you can't always control that. You can be aware of it. You know, it's something that we deal with. But that is one of those process lessons that until we begin to trust God and stop trying to defend ourselves, if we try to defend ourselves, I guarantee you that we're adding air to the fire and it's going to become hotter and it's going to get worse, not better. And that's one thing I believe that God wants us to learn, is that He is our defender and we don't have to do that. So, the last question. You've heard the expression, grow where you're planted. Have you heard that expression? So what does that mean? Grow where you're planted. You've been to the mall? Any mall? Pick a mall. You don't know where something... You go to the directory. What is it that is the most important part of that directory as you look at it? The little part that says you are here. Because if you don't know where you are, you have no idea how you're going to get where you're going. Okay? You can walk from one side of the mall to the other. And if you don't know where you're starting out, you don't know where you are, you're just looking for aggravation. Grow where you're planted is an extremely important truth. Because Heidi raised the issue here, is that this is where God has you right now. The problem is, what do we do too often? Instead of saying, I'm going to grow, I'm going to develop right here where God's put me. What do we do instead? Grass is always greener over the septic tank, right? And that's the problem. We forget that the grass is always greener over the septic tank. It's not just greener because it's better. So what do we do when we have that mindset? I want to be there. I don't want to be here. I want to be there. What do we do here? Thank you, Mickey. So we don't grow or mature at all. We stifle our own growth, our own development, our own maturity, because we have this pie in the sky idea that there's a better place out there. Now, the truth is, there is a better place. It's called heaven. And if you look in Hebrews again, it's telling us that we were made for that place. But in the meantime, just like Abraham, we live here now, understanding that we will never truly be satisfied here, because nothing here is the way it ought to be. But that there will be a place where it will be. But we live here like we're living there. That's what all that discussion of looking for a city is all about in Hebrews. He lived in tents. He wandered. He went where God told him to go. But there's a place. We live like we're in that place. We are citizens of heaven, but we live in tents. Literally. Said, it was Paul. He was satisfied. He was content. Yes. It is sad, I think, that we miss way too many opportunities for growing when we are not feeling it. When we don't have struggle, or we don't have pain, or we don't have problems, unfortunately, we also don't trust quite as much, and we don't seem to grow or develop or get more mature as much when everything's rocking along on full cylinders and we've got everything we want and more. And I mean, it seems like that's human nature, and God knows us pretty well. So let me look at a couple things real quick, because this will be the last Sunday we'll do this. So let's look at John. Go to the 1 John slide, 1 John 3, if you would please. So here John writes, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." Process is not done yet. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And all who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. This is something we can't comprehend, even though we know it to be true. And that is, our hope in seeing Jesus as He is and being like Him when we see Him is how we should live now. Not in pride or arrogance, but trust that God is working in the process, and that who we are now is not who we're going to be when we see Him. We're going to be more like Him. But we need to live now like then, and not let all the stuff eat at us and keep us from being that person. Anything else you see in this passage? John, go to the Philippians 3 passage, please. Something Paul wrote to the Philippians that we sort of struggle with. He said, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. So somehow attaining to the resurrection of from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Is that what we've been talking about? It's not here yet, but we have to live like it is. It's a sure thing, and it will change us if we will submit to the process. And we need each other to help us get through the process. That's why God gave us the body, so that we can have the assistance, the help, the encouragement that we need in this process of becoming. Because He knows what we're like. And He knows we need the help. I don't know about buzzword. I don't hear many people using that word these days. It's too ethereal, too theological, you know. Justification, sanctification, glorification. You know, we can't get our minds around that too easily. But I can get my mind around becoming and growing up and maturing, and that my goal is to be like Jesus. I can get that. All right, I'm done with becoming. Are you satisfied with that? Well, it depends on what Dane preaches today. All right, Jay, how about closing us in prayer?